at Long Branch, and so it's a joy, it's a blessing to be here. Was doing his last sermon as interim pastor, and I got to be preached to, and it was nice. This morning, we're actually going to be talking about generosity, and so I have 1 year in, pastor's going to talk about money. All right. Right? Mother's Day, what a great day. Well, so when I talk about the series, open-handed, generosity as worship, when you hear the word generosity, what comes to mind? What do you think about? Besides, oh, the pastor's going to talk about money. We're going to be talking about generosity, and over this whole month, the rest of the month, we're going to see how we have been given so much by God that our response should be open-handed and giving worship back to Him with the generosity that He has shown us. And so this morning, we will not talk about money specifically. We're going to look at generosity as the followers of Christ. What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, in just a basic definition of generosity, a basic generosity definition. It literally is a willingness to give or share something to someone that benefits them, right? For the good of someone else. You're going to give or share something. Just like you were taught back in preschool, right? Sharing your toys, like going back to elementary school, sharing your crayons. I mean, this is the generosity we're talking about. But in our world, like right now, if you went to Barnes & Noble, you would find hundreds of books on trying to define generosity. And even to the point that the University of Notre Dame has set out a scientific research like institute to figure out the secret meaning behind why people are generous. All right, so I mean, you can go all over. We get TED Talks on generosity. People want to know either A, how to be more generous, or B, where does it come from? This innate thing in us to help and give to others in need. But what I want to do for this month is to begin with what the Bible has to say. And so that's what I want to do this month is what does the Bible have to say about generosity? And for us, really as followers of Jesus, how do we apply that as Christians? Okay, so this whole month we're going to be building off of really what Paul is going to set forth in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They're great examples of Paul showing generosity of giving financially, sacrificially, and joyfully. But instead of reading two chapters in my introduction this morning, I thought I would read one verse. Does that sound good? And in this one verse, I think it sums up the cycle of generosity that I want to talk about this morning. So Paul gives this lengthy explanation, but he gets to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, and it says this on the screen. It says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I'll read that again. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. If you look here at the word generous, did you see it stick out? Generous in every way. Now your question is, what's that Greek word? What is Paul really talking about? In the ESV, it says generous in every way. So he's leaving out how many options? You got to be generous all the time. All right? If you're a New American Standard Bible, it might say that you need to be, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Okay? So, generous in every way, I still think that matches up. If you're a King James Version Bible reader today, it says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. All right? So this word generous, I mean, really, it's this image of open hands that are liberally giving out all of the bounty that you have been given in life. That you are open-handed in giving it to others. But if you see here, we're going to look at this cycle, this process. In verse 11 says, you will be enriched, so you are receiving something in every way from God, so that you can be generous in everything, right? But it will produce thanksgiving to God. And so I want us to look this whole month, I want us to be focused on what God has shown us so that we can show that to others in generous ways. Because it would be easy for me this morning to go, let's talk about money. Let's talk about your time. Let's talk about the treasures in your life or the talents God has given you. And we should just feel, if we're honest, a little bit of guilt. Right? Oh, I got guilt. I got to do something with that guilt. But what we see here in Scripture over and over again is that there really is a cycle that begins at God, comes to us, and freely flows to people in our life. And that's what we're after. And so, I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask you to do one thing, and I'm going to do it with you. I want you to take one hand, because you need two, right? The other one can scroll through your Bible, or, all right, so we'll take one hand, and I want you to clench it shut. You ready? Okay, we're talking about open-handedness, okay? I'm about to preach with my hand clasped the whole time. And I want you to hold your hand. You can put it down. Like, no, you can put it down. So, yeah. But if I start banging, you know, somebody say something. That communicates wrong, all right? So I'm going to try to keep it over here out of the way. So if I mess up, you hold me accountable. But our hands are closed. So really, we have a choice. We can be open-handed in what God has freely given us, or we can hold our hands tight-fisted. So this morning, this is where we'll begin, and we will see where it takes us. We will open our hands later, so hopefully you don't get cramps. But maybe that'll prove the point. Here we go. So generosity. The first thing I want us to see and really answer a question today, who is your source for generosity in your life? Like, where do you find your source to be generous and give and share things with others? And I'll be honest, it is either yourself or it is God. Okay, that's kind of the two options. You either see yourself as the source of generosity to others, or you see God is. We're going to start with yourself. Let's do a little introspection. And truthfully, if you see yourself as the source and the primary place of sustenance, right, to give to others, that's exactly the way that our world sees it. Our world sees that we are the source of everything, and we've accomplished things in life, we've earned things. So if you have a job, you get a paycheck. Where does the paycheck go? It goes into your bank account. All right? You earn things, right? The house that you live in. You worked hard to pay the mortgage. Amen? Right? And so in our world, everything begins and ends with you. All right? We can talk about your time and your talent, your treasures, right? Studies have been undertaken to find the root of generosity. And really throughout history, generosity is usually based off of your place in life. Like the word generosity really began in the Roman days, as if you owned a house, right, you had slaves, it was expected of you to be sharing of your wealth, your superiority, right? That's what happened. But in a world that we live in, it's still the same. We see ourselves in control of everything. I mean, we're taught all the way down into elementary school now that you just need to find out who you are inside. It's all about finding and motivating yourself to earn more or do more. And if we're honest, giving, generosity, is often based off of guilt. Oh, I should. I have this. I need to give. But the source of finding yourself as the one and only source of giving to others, it is birthed out of sin that is in your heart. And what I mean by that if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, this is the truth that sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, their sin was looking in towards themselves to find the answer to life. They no longer trusted God to provide for them. They didn't trust to believe in what he told them to do. And this is what it says in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. In that moment, Adam and Eve, they said, God, you have told us what is good and what is right. You are providing everything for us, but you're wrong. I know better. I'm going to take, and I'm going to eat the fruit. And Adam does the same thing. And in that moment, theologians have talked about, in that moment, there is a turning inward, all right? A turning inward to say, I know how to run my life. It's all about me. I'm going to make my own independent decisions from God. And that's what we call sin, placing yourself above God. Theologians call this, Augustine and Luther built really this problem of sin, and it's literally to be curved in on oneself. Some Latin here, homo incurvatus in se. Literally, like if you look at your fist, you are turned in toward yourself, right? Tightly bound. When we are addressing the sin in our life, everything can be traced back to your pride that you're saying, God, I can do it, and you can't. And so if we think about ourselves as the source of generosity, we give out of our money and our abundance. It takes us, really, if you like Pixar movies, and I think Finding Nemo, there's a few birds that show up on the docks, and their phrase is the same one. Mine, 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 mine. Yeah. And so in this world, that's what you're taught to do, right? You go from high school to college, you get a job, and you go, mine, it's my job, it's my money, it's my family, it's my house, mine. We laugh about those words, but they're dead on. They're done. I mean, yeah, I think they show up in another movie too, but I mean, that just encapsulates it. When you see yourself as the source of generosity to others, right, you're really only giving out of your abundance. You're choosing when to open your fist or not, right? With your time and with your money, like it's yours and you're choosing. And you see that sin is really at the root of it. And Augustine and Luther were right. We are turned in on ourselves naturally because of sin. We only think about ourselves first, and what we can give is based off of us. But I want to tell you, the truth is that you are not the source of your generosity to others. You're not the source. You will never be the ultimate source of generosity to others. Because if you're honest, you've lived in this life long enough that you're like, man, if I get the better job, I'll have more money. And when I have more money, then I'll be more generous. Or then I'll do this. Like, we always think, if I just work harder, if I just do things a little different, I can control the circumstances in my life. But you will never be the ultimate source of generosity to others. But God is. But God is. So who is the ultimate source of generosity? God is. And I want to give you a few reasons why God is this source. One is that God gives you life and breath and everything. Paul says this in Athens. He says this in Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Life and breath and everything. God gives that not just to you, but to all mankind. Today, on average, you will breathe about 20,000 breaths. And not a single one of them did you will it to be. Not a single one of them. And if you want to argue that tonight when you go to sleep, I want you to consciously think, I'm going to breathe, I'm going to breathe, I'm going to breathe. And you can't do it. Because I'll be honest, when I go to sleep, I don't know anything until I wake back up. I'm lucky to dream, okay? Like I sleep. You do not control life and breath and everything. God is also the owner of everything in the world. Psalm 24:1 reads this. In the ESV, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Last time you used the words fullness thereof, quite didn't happen, so let me read you another version. The NET says, the Lord owns the earth and all it contains. Okay, so at home, you might have toys with your names written on them. Your cell phone might be engraved with your name. All right, but at the end of the day, God owns it and you and everything in this world. Everything. So there's nothing that he doesn't own. You were created by God. Everything that exists, it exists because God has allowed it to exist. Your car, your home, your money, everything. God created everything, but then here's the truth. All things in this earth were created by Jesus, through Jesus because of his power, and for Jesus. That's what Colossians teaches us in 1:16. It says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This world's not about you. It's about Jesus. So he's the source of everything that's been created, that will be created. Everything was created because he had the power to create it. And it's for him. To bring glory to him, not to you. So when we think about this question, where should I find the source of my generosity? It's God and God alone that abundantly gives to us so that we can give to others. And that's what I'm going to look at this morning. That if we're going to talk about being generous, whether it's with our time or our talents or with our treasures and our money, really it comes down to it's not ours to begin with. And we have received generosity from God so that we can be generous. And here's the next point. God's generosity is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Like, if you just join me in a second, we're going to take a look throughout the whole Bible with the lens of how God has been generous to us. And I just want to stop and tell you, we could go forever talking about God's generosity to us. But we can see, just, for example, in creation, if you stop and think all that God has created in plain sight points towards how amazing and generous he is to us. I mean, just everything that he has created. Moms in the room, when you met your baby boy or baby daughter, you were amazed. God's generosity shown to you in that child. When you experienced all that God has created, Romans 1 says that we are tempted, right? We are tempted to worship the creation instead of the creator, because God has given us creation to reveal who he is. And what a generous God. Like right now, God had given someone the idea to create air conditioning. Amen. It's about to get hot. It's about to be hot in Midlothian. Amen. All right, God has shown us generosity in creation. He's also shown us generosity in the covenant with Abraham. He tells Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see God's generosity in seeking out Abraham, who grew up in a family that worshiped idols. And he said, "I'm going to choose you. And from you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth." And if God didn't show his generosity to Abraham, we would have not had Christ, who would be the blessing to us in faith. God was generous in Abraham. God was generous to free the slaves from Egypt. He is generous in keeping his promises 100% of the time. 100% of the time. He tells Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, right? I'm going to make you a great nation." And the Israelites are in Egypt, and they're under slavery. And they could be questioning, "God, are you really going to come through?" But God chooses Moses to go and to let Pharaoh know that my people need to be set free. And that's exactly what happens. I don't know about you, but I want to make promises, and I want to have the power to keep them. But here's the thing, we can't. We can't, but God does it 100% of the time. Paul Tripp says this: because God makes generous promises, he is generous in the use of his power to fulfill those promises. There's not enough power in the world that we can manufacture 100% of our promises coming true. But God does. God has that, and he does that. We think of the law, right? But the Israelites are in the wilderness, and the law is given to Moses. You may not like the law, right? The policeman standing on the side of the road, getting you as you speed down the road. But the law in the Old Testament was given to the Israelites so that they would know how to live life, and not just live life, but do it in a healthy manner, in a way that showed God to all the other nations. They were provided the guardrails for life from a generous God. We also see in the Promised Land, Deuteronomy 1:25, God was generous. Listen to this, in Deuteronomy 1:25. "And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.'" He's fulfilled that promise to Abraham to give Abraham a place for his family, for his nation. He is giving them. Then we come to the New Testament. The incarnation, Jesus taking on flesh. John 3:16, I think, says it right most clear. "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave. He did not have to. But he gave Jesus. "That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We look at the generosity of the cross and his forgiving grace. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When we look at the symbol of the cross, when we think about Jesus dying for us in our place and forgiving us, how generous is he? How generous is he? We also have the accepting love of God. Ephesians 1:4 says, "In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." In love, he is showing you how generous he is. That he had that plan before the world began. He predestined that to take place. He also gave us the Bible. He also gave us the church. Right? Hebrews 1, it says he spoke to us in many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in Jesus. The fact that the God of the universe that created everything decided to talk to you about Jesus. So generous. We're also saved from our sins and saved into a family. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. We are brought into the family. The church is established. We also receive daily mercy. Lamentations says this, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We receive daily mercy from God. This morning, because of your sin, you do not deserve to live. Yet, because God sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to bring you forgiveness, God shows you mercy. God shows you mercy that even today, if you have not come to believe in Jesus, that you are not struck dead and sent to hell. Because he's shown you mercy. Lamentation shows that this steadfast love never ceases. Never ceases. Our human relationships will have moments where our love fades and changes. But God's steadfast love means it never changes. And he shows us that daily mercy. We also have eternity to look forward to. And not just forward to as this event, but it's a guarantee. God is generous that he doesn't just save us from our sins, but he gives us an eternity, a hope to look forward to. Think of the generosity shown here. In Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And he also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." God is generous to us that we have new awaiting us in eternity. That he is creating all things new so that we can be with him. You see that the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be with us. And we long for the day where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. But God generously is giving us this in eternity when he didn't have to. God is generous to us in ways that we cannot comprehend at times. It is overwhelming. And these are just maybe 10 examples of how he's been generous to us to give us what we don't deserve. He has liberally given. But this morning, I think what I want us to see is that we respond to God's generosity in worship. Joe Ribney says this, "Open-handed generosity flows from glad-hearted reception." Open-handed generosity flows from glad-hearted reception. So we talk about who is your source of generosity. It has to be from God, right? That's what we see. And what we see in 2 Corinthians, if we were to read chapter 8 and chapter 9, you would see 4 or 5 times Paul used the word grace to describe the generosity given in worship. Financially, so this word grace, it shows up over and over again. And the word in Greek for grace is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Look at that, charis. And when a gift is given, right, we're giving a gift. That's what it means. But for us as followers of Christ, we have been given the ultimate gift of faith in Jesus, right? That grace has been given to us so that we might have eternal life and forgiveness of sins from Jesus. But if we see this here, what Paul is pointing out is the reality in our world. It's what the little children said down here. When you receive a gift, you say, thank you. The Greek word here, charis, turns into eucharistia. When we see in 2 Corinthians 9:11, we are enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That word thanksgiving is eucharistia. If you go back one, Mike, I want you to see what happens. When we are shown grace, then eucharistia is the response. And in the middle of eucharistia, what is the word there? It's underlined. Grace. So when we receive grace, we give grace. And when we receive grace, we give worship to God, right? This is the cycle that exists because we have been blessed by God. We not only bless others, we're doing this as an act of worship. That is the dance that happens. And it's really the very definition of worship. The Westminster Catechism asks this question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So here's the truth, that we get to receive God's generosity even in what he has created. So it's good. Like today, go home, go to the restaurant and eat delicious food, okay? So all the mamas in the room, choose some good food, eat the good food, enjoy it. And enjoy the generosity shown to God, by God to us and what he's created. But then that should also, in return, lead us to Eucharistia, right? To be thankful to God, right? Return that thanks to God. It's an ongoing thing. So what is our ultimate end in life? Is to glorify him, and generosity is a part of that cycle. But I think this morning, how will you respond to generosity in your life? Will you be someone who is open-handed? One pastor said it like this week I read it. Says, there is no such thing as a Christian Scrooge. There is no such thing as a Christian Scrooge. We may know some Scrooges who claim to be Christians, but I don't think you can claim to really know Christ and be a stingy person. The gospel opens up our soul, and with it, our hands. And so here's the question. You got your fist? Is it still clenched? Mine's kind of gone numb, I think. At least I didn't bang it, all right? Here's the question. Will you respond to God's generosity with open hands? Go ahead and open it up. Right? Because here it really is not just a physical thing, I guess is what he calls it. But really, if we are open-handed with God and his generosity, we can't have closed fists. We can't say, mine, mine, mine. When we open-handed receiving God's generosity is going to flow back to him in glad-hearted worship. All right? So we need to be enriched in every way so that we can be generous in every way, which will produce worship, thanksgiving to God. That's our response. And that's what we're going to look at this month in practical ways the next few weeks. How can we be generous? How can we be open-handed in what God has given us? And so this morning, the question for all of us is what is my posture when it comes to the generosity God has given me? Am I open-handed or am I closed-fisted? Do I like to think about mine, mine, mine? Or is it God's that I get to steward and give back to him? Whatever it is, this is the moment when we have a time of invitation. Wrestle with God a little bit. Ask God, what are you calling me to do with my generosity that comes from you? Also this morning in our time of invitation, if you've not come to the point of believing in Jesus, Jesus was sent. He was given so that you might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Maybe this morning you want to join our church family. Maybe you want to be baptized in obedience and following him. Whatever God is leading you to do, come and talk to me down front during this next song. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. As Ephesians says, that you have lavished your grace upon us. We thank you, God, that you gave.